Welcome to a new year. How many love a new year? I do too. Every January 1st, I find myself always at a text and a certain verse that just kind of resonates in my heart for two reasons. I start my Bible reading. I'm going to do the NLT this year, the New Living Translation. But also, I come to those words in verse 14 that read that then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate day from night, and to mark the seasons, days, and years." And that always just, it captures me, that God intended there to be some way that we would mark our seasons, our days, and our years. Now, why did God do that? God did that so that you, St. Louis Cardinal fans, could keep up with your 11 World Series titles. 1926, 1931, 34, 42, 44, 46, 64, go ahead and yawn if you want to, 67, 82, 2006, and 2011. Now, isn't God gracious to you that he's allowed you a way to mark those that you can remember those? And aren't I gracious to even mention it this morning and to list them for you? Yes. Then there's the five Cub fans that are here today. And we had those two golden years, 1907 and 1908, back-to-back world, something you cannot say we did years ago. 1907, taxi cabs were used for the first time in London and then across to New York City. 1907 is when John Wayne was born, Katharine Hepburn. How many know that was a great year? And Central Assembly was birthed in 1907, the year the Cubs won the World Series. See the correlation there? It's amazing, isn't it? 1908, the first radio message was sent out from the Eiffel Tower. And the first time the song, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game," was copyrighted, it was registered in 1908. How fitting for the Chicago Cubs, right? Seriously, I find it fascinating, the mind of God, that he purposed the marking of time, a calendar, years, months, seasons. Think about life without that. We'd have no bearings. That's why anytime in prison, I think of the movie, what's his name? I mentioned it early, with the volleyball. Wilson, Tom Hanks, thank you. Remember how he marked, right? He's marking, right? Why do we do that? Why do people in the pit of a prison throughout centuries always be marking days, keeping track? There's something to it to know where we're at. We want our bearings. God gave us that. He did that with purpose. He himself even marked the seasons and the days in which that he would create, as the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, on the fourth day, by the seventh day to rest. It's a sense of knowing where we are. And throughout the Word of God, interesting enough, God, eternal God, orchestrates his will and his ways on earth using man's time, using the time that he put in those two great lights in the sky. So when we come to a new year, to me, there's just something refreshing about it. There's a sense of a new start. And certainly, unfortunately, we carry in with us a lot of baggage from the year before. That's always the case. And yet there's a sense of a clean slate. It's never been written on, never been marked upon. It's something that sits before you. And I believe with all of my heart, God gives us the gift of a new year. And with tenacity, we should embrace it and say, "God, what do you have for me in year 2016? As well, there's something about a new year that reminds me of getting back to the basics. It's kind of like training camp. Kind of like you getting out there and getting back into shape, running drills, always fundamentals, fundamentals, fundamentals. Well, the greatest fundamental that I can think of as a follower of Jesus is what I want us to look at in this month. And what do you think it might be today? Boy, you are sharp. There it is. Three people say prayer. Okay. Talking to God, communing with God, listening to God. If you want to have a great year ahead and you've already marked off and thought of so many things you want to do, but in the midst of that, somehow you overlooked prayer, then you need to recalibrate your year and think a little bit differently. What do I want to do in the area of prayer? And I want to spend this month talking about this all-important area of our lives of prayer. Because one thing I do know is this, and we sing it in that opening kind of fun new song that they introduced today, but that is that we all need God in 2016. We need the Lord, don't we? And who puts him in our lives but but we do. We allow him in. We invite him in. That's the key. We place him there. He wants to be there. He wants us to turn to him. He wants us to look to him. And probably one of the most important ways that we do this is prayer. And why is prayer so hard? There are many reasons, but I think Ian Bounds, the 19th century writer, multiple books on prayer, probably captured it so well in these words, and they're in your outline or on the screen. But Ian Bounds wrote, "Spiritual work is taxing work, and men are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention of time which flesh and blood do not relish." See, it's easier for me any day of the week to watch a football game than it is for me to pray for an hour. Say, well, you're just carnal. Well, you're right. That's the reason. That's what Ian Bounds says here. Flesh and blood doesn't relish serious, attentive, as Bounds calls it, true prayer. Now, my flesh and blood loves football. It relishes it. It schedules it. It prioritizes it. I'm already looking ahead today for the Arizona Cardinals to walk all over the Seattle Seahawks, and I'm hoping the Tampa Bay Buccaneers beat Carolina so the Cardinals will have the home field advantage all the way through the playoffs. And no one here knew that but me because I'm the only Arizona Cardinal fan here this morning. But I think about that. I prioritize it. Pastor Mike's not even listening right now. He's thinking about next Monday night when Alabama's going to play in the national championship. How many know we should pray for him right now that he'll listen in church? Go ahead, put your hand out right now. But see, it's just a natural thing. Ian Bounds understood this. He's not attacking us. Name your passion today. It may not be football, though it should be. But what do you love to do in life? You love to read. You love to sew. You might like needlepoint. You might like to shop, be with friends, family, play games. Maybe it's puzzles, trains, collections of things. You love your car. You love to wax and maintain your vehicle. You love to work around your house, whatever these things. These are natural things to us. But prayer, real prayer, Bound says, is taxing work, loathed by men. It's costing us an outlay of attention, serious attention, and of time. And so it's not something that our flesh really relishes then in. And realize, again, he's not talking of the unregenerate. He's talking about us. Ian Bounds is writing to Christians, Christ followers that love Jesus. He's writing understanding why it's so hard for us to pray. Prayer has to be intentional. And there's great spiritual work to be done in prayer in 2016. And at the same time, God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy the things of this world. His word is clear about that. He created the pleasures for you. But he wants you to do both. And prayer really is a key that centers all of it in our lives. And I think Paul helps us here in Ephesians in a couple ways. And so I want to spring from this morning, and then the month of January, we're going to take the Sundays to look at the subject of prayer. Now, there are four questions that I want us to answer with this series. First of all, why pray? And that'll be today. Next week, what difference does it make, does prayer make in our lives? The third week will be, why is God silent? And that's a big struggle a lot of us have when it comes to prayer. And then why is prayer hard? Today, why pray? Now, Paul talked a lot about prayer. He often challenged the church on prayer, just like any pastor is to do, and the Word of God does, Christian thinkers do in their writings, etc. But here Paul actually prays a prayer for the church at Ephesus that I believe, as I read it, the more that I kind of soaked in it the past few weeks, I really felt could be a good prayer for us to all pray for ourselves in our own lives. But also it houses a great answer to the question, why pray? And let's read our text. By the way, this prayer is 6 verses long. It's one sentence in the Greek. And Paul had that tendency to do it. So it unfolds as you read it. So we really need to focus so it doesn't get too wordy for us. Let's read it together from the ESV. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a mouthful right there. There's his prayer. Then comes the doxology, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And everybody says, amen. It's a great prayer and a great doxology. Two things I want you to note in the beginning, first of all. Verse 14 opens up for this reason. If you look back, if your Bible's open, go back to verse number 1. He says the very same thing, for this reason. It's almost as if he begins a thought, then he gets kind of sidetracked for about 12 verses, then he comes back to that thought. He begins verse number 1, if you have it before you, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. But then he takes off for 12 verses, then he comes back, verse 14, for this reason I bow before the Father. It's almost as if he returns then to where he started, verse 1. What was he talking about in verse number 1? For this reason. It goes back to chapter 2. In chapter 2, he mainly is dealing with the mystery of Christ Jesus. The mystery of how Gentiles all over the world, as Paul's call was to go and be a light to them, the mystery that God was calling Gentiles into relationship with him. This is the God of the Jews. This is the God of the Old Testament, the God of Moses, the God of the law, the God of the prophets. But now he's opened up to where now he's inviting Gentiles and Jews alike in Christ Jesus to become one. He says the wall that divides them has been removed, and they become one in Christ, a spiritual house being built, if you will, an amazing structure, the church, Jew, Gentile alike. That is what Paul is caught up with in chapter 2. So he comes into chapter 3 and says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, and then he kind of takes off on something. And he takes off on what Paul often does, and that is he was amazed that God was working through him, had called him to be the light to the Gentiles. So he takes about 12 verses again, rehearsing how amazing it is that God had called him to be this messenger to the Gentiles. And then he comes back to verse 14. For this reason, so he's back to what he started to say in verse 1, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. That's the first thing I want you to note. Second thing I want you to note about the text is the doxology, those closing words. And many of us kind of know it because we've heard it so many times, the old King James especially. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us, to him be the glory forever in the church, amen. So a God, the God we pray to is a God that we know can do anything, amazing things, and in the middle, in between, I think is what Paul is wanting us to capture God is able to do for us, as we'll see in a moment. So what did Paul pray for the Ephesians? Four things. He prayed for God to strengthen them, for Jesus to indwell them, that they would be established in his love, and that they would be filled with God. Now, many think that's a pretty good prayer to start a new year with right there. Amen? God, strengthen me. How many of you know you need the strength of God in a new year? Okay, we don't know what we're going to face in 2016. We don't know what's ahead. I mean, you think about all that unrolled and, you know, came about in 2015. That's how every year is. And we enter into it. And you talk about walking by faith because we don't know what's going to be there. But I do know this. We need God's strength. So a great prayer as Paul is praying for the church. Look at it, verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Wow. One translation, from his glorious unlimited resources. In other words, God in his glory, in heaven, on the throne, above all things, all of his creation, in heaven and on earth and below the earth, that he is there and he is seated there and in his power and in his might and in his glory, he is wanting God to strengthen us by the Holy Spirit in our inner beings so that we are strengthened. I think that's a great thing to pray in year 2016. Lord, strengthen me out of the riches of your glory. Verse 17, so that, here's the result, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that's a great second prayer. Yes, Lord, live in me, Jesus. Now that sounds kind of strange in a sense, because since I was a little boy, and many of you the same, we tend to teach our children this. We teach that little song, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. We have that concept understanding, John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, he gives the right to become children of God. So we think of that Jesus coming into our hearts. So why would we pray then that he would come into our hearts? This is one of the great joys that Carla and I had leading up to this Christmas. And it was a rare one because extended family we were not going to be with, and the girls were coming with spouses, the three grandkids, and it ended up being one of the most wonderful to us, memorable. We said it over and over again. The girls said it was just an amazing, amazing Christmas. But as they entered into our house, all three of the girls commented they could tell that we had done a lot of work to make Christmas, our home, a Christmas home for them this year. They could sense the preparation. They commented on the preparation, why we were making a home for them. We were doing what the Greek word here means. It means to make one's home or to be at home. In other words, that Jesus would be at home in our hearts. You say, but I thought that I gave my heart to him when I became a Christ follower. You did. But Paul here is praying that Jesus will indwell or will be made a home in our hearts. What does this mean then? It's a pattern we see in other places of Paul's writings. But clearly his prayer is that we are constantly needing to keep our house, our inner house, our heart ready for Jesus to indwell there. How many know your heart needs a spring cleaning now and then? It needs a little bit of fall maintenance now and then. For Jesus to live there, it's where he houses, it is housed within us. To get down to the heart of the matter, our hearts, once given to Jesus, opened up to him, can later become full of hatred, full of jealousy, full of unforgiveness, full of bitterness, a heart that's complaining, that's murmuring, that's never content. As I heard Whitney and Caleb constantly, and then we started using the same vernacular with little Bentley. Bentley, you need to have a happy heart. I must have heard that 100 times if I heard it once in the last 10 days. A happy heart. Why? Because we maintain our hearts. And I think that's what Paul is praying. He's writing to the church. It can't be a first time indwelling, but he's praying, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you then, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now we get to a key. It's all about love. Not our love, but God's love. That Jesus lives in us through faith. We being rooted. There's the picture of a tree rooted and grounded like a building in his love, so that we can comprehend and grasp somehow what is really incomprehensible. And that is the love of God. How high, how deep, how wide, how long. It's beyond our grasp, Paul says. You say, well, then why is he praying for it? Because it's aspirational and it's spiritual. I believe Paul believed, even though this is incomprehensible, he prays by the Spirit that we'll be able to somehow comprehend it. Just like any goal that you have, any dreams, any hopes for this new year, Paul's love and goal for the church was that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Almost sounds contradictory, but it's not. It may be beyond human knowledge, but I think Paul believed that supernaturally, because look at the doxology, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you ask or imagine. So if this is something that can't happen, Paul says, I'm praying that it does happen. Because if every single one of us here in year 2016, we can be rooted and grounded in the love of God, we will have a good year. We will be grounded in something that will hold us no matter what comes our way. We will be grounded in him. Christmas Eve, I shared briefly a little story of where I'd just been just about a month before in North Tempe, South Scottsdale, Arizona area. And Pastor Jeff is there pastoring a very unique church, a church full of bikers, a church that when you walk in, you realize this is not your ordinary church for a lot of reasons, but an amazing outreach church, 8.5 years there. And I was doing research for a paper for AGTS, and And I had these few days laid aside. And Jeff and I immediately, within 1 hour, he had invited me the first day to come up to his house. And his house kind of sits anchored right at the base of a little mountain there, a little desert area, a beautiful area. And nothing there between him and the desert. And so we sat there around a fire and kind of early morning. And it was kind of cool. And within just a few moments, Jeff brought up something that we prayed about as a church a little over a year ago, September 30th in 2014. That Jeff and his wife Rhonda, they lost their only child, a son named Jeffrey, who was 20 years of age, in a truck rollover accident. And Jeff was in the truck, and so Jeff was seatbelted in. His son, for some reason, was not. And there's a whole mystery to all of that because they always clicked together, he said. They told me the whole story, and I didn't go there. He just immediately, we went there. We're there to talk about the church. We're there to talk about his ministry. I'm there to do research on a culture, like a subculture that is very hard to reach with the gospel. And yet Jeff immediately began to unfold the story, and it peppered all throughout the time that we were there. He kept kind of bringing it back. 2014 changed his life forever, and we all understand that. He's still grieving. For an entire week, he went over to a wonderful emotional grief ministry over in California, said that helped him greatly, etc. If you think about it, pray for Jeff and Rhonda. They still need our prayer as we enter into 2016. But see, Jeff is so anchored in Jesus, and here's why. Because in 1989, of all places, he sat in a city jail in Springfield, Missouri. And if I ever heard that, I had totally forgotten it. It just amazed me. I said, Springfield? And he sat in jail here because he got caught. He was a drug dealer, and he even stopped school at SMSU in those days. He had quit school because he was making so much money selling drugs, peddling drugs here at the university. And he said 1 week after he came to know Christ, in a miraculous way, of all places, an Amway convention. How many know God works in mysterious ways? You got a drug dealer, and he just laughs about it. Jeff said, it's crazy. But a friend of his saw in Jeff that he could sell anything. So he said, hey, why don't you go up to Kansas City? He goes to an Amway convention, and on that Sunday morning where they say, any of you that want to come, we're going to have a little chapel here. And he said the same musicians that had sung other kind of songs, they brought in songs about Jesus, and he walked down that aisle by himself. No one touched me. He said, I knelt at that altar. No one was around me. I prayed and gave my heart to Christ. Came back to Springfield, 1989, in the summer, late summer, and he said, as I come into town, I don't realize there's a warrant on my out for my arrest, and I find myself in jail. And God spoke to his heart for the first time and said, what do you want to do? Either follow me, as you committed to in Kansas City, or go the way of the world. And he said, in the prison cell, jail cell, right here in Springfield, he said, I committed and said, I made the commitment, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. 1 week later, his partner in crime was shot and killed in a bad drug deal. 1 week later. And Jeff said, if he said it once, said to me probably 6-7 times in those few days together, but for the grace of God, there go I. Jeff remembers that moment. He remembers the sense of being redeemed. He remembers the sense of being pulled out of the miry clay and his feet set on a rock to stay. Jeff remembers what it's like to hear news of his drug partner a week later. He remembers that sense that if it wasn't for God's grace, and he said it to me more than once, Jeff, where would I be? Where would I be? And then he goes back to the pain of a year and a half ago, but then he goes all the way back to the joy and the miracle of 1989, and he is so rooted right now in 2016, even through 2014 and the tragedy there, because he goes back to 1989 and he says, 26 years ago, I felt the love of God like I've never felt in my life. I so appreciated the early service. A man came up, the first man to pray with for me. He said, I'm not here for prayer. And he just started to weep. He said, I'm here because your message reminded me this morning. And he told me his testimony of God saving him out of drugs and alcohol and addictions and all kinds of things. And he said, I've been clean now and free for, I think it's about 18 years or something. And he was just thrilled this morning, thanking God for what he's done in his life. See, that's what anchors Jeff. Now, please pray for Jeff and Ron. They still need our prayers. They're still grieving. But you know what? He has known the love of God. And that's what anchors him. It goes on in the prayer, verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. New Living Translation, that you would be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I think that's a good prayer for you in 2016. Let me read the prayer for you out of the Message Bible. I ask God to strengthen you by his Spirit, not with a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb its depths, rise to its heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. What a great prayer for a new year. I posted it for you there in your outline. I'd encourage you just to kind of cut it out. Put it on the fridge, put it somewhere in your car, put it just somewhere that you see it on your mirror. Lord, strengthen me, indwell me, establish me, and fill me. Lord, strengthen me, God, indwell me, Jesus, establish me in your love, fill me. See, when we think of prayer so often, we think of praying for a meal, praying for our needs, praying for others as I did this morning, covering all my family in prayer and praying over the church, etc. We think about those things, always pray. But Paul kind of ratchets it up a little bit here. It's a very spiritual prayer, but you know what? It's a very practical prayer. Because if these things happened for you in 2016, if God gives you strength, and Jesus lives inside of you, and you maintain that heart to make sure it's a really good, comfy home for him, and you're establishing the reality, the supernatural reality of his love that you can't even comprehend, but somehow you do comprehend it, and then you are filled with God, you're going to have a good year. And that's what I pray for you, just like Paul did. But it's anchored in one thing, and you can't miss this. You'll never grasp his love. You can't really keep your heart open, open your heart for the first time anyway. You can't be full of God if you miss this. If you miss this, you're missing the major, major answer to the question, why pray? It's about a pathway to prayer. It's about the essence of prayer. And Paul captured it in the opening words of his prayer. Look at it again, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Picture that right there. Now, Paul chapter 2 has already been amazed. Jews and Gentiles, no more dividing. We, in Christ, we have relationship with God through Jesus. And then amazed at his own relationship with God and that God saved him and then God called him to be a light to the Gentiles. And so Paul's amazed at all of that. And what does it do? Verse 14, he says, as he moves into this, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. We need to capture the essence here or else we miss the heart of prayer. It's all about relationship. Prayer is about relationship. It's not about a perfunctory type of duty that we do because we're Christ followers. So I pray. Yeah, I have to pray. Sorry, I can't do that. Got to go pray. It's not, it's relational. It's a relationship. On behalf of all of these things, he says, because of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father from whom all the family in heaven and on earth derive their name, all they originate from. How did Jesus teach us to pray? He said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Notice both with Paul and Jesus, there is relationship, but there's also reverence. I bow before my Father in heaven. Jesus, hallowed be your name. Hallowing, there's a reverence there. So there's reverence, but also there's relationship. And nothing is more basic, more fundamental, more vital to our understanding of prayer than to know that a God that is so great that he created everything, I'm telling you, you come out Wednesday night, you'll leave here at 8 o'clock, and you'll be pumped for God. You'll be thrilled for what God has done. You'll see truth prevail in argument when it comes to the reality of who God is and his creation. It's awesome. The God who orchestrates everything, even those things that we don't like, those things that they, but that's not good. But you know what? God works together all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So that great God, that incredible God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above everything you could even ask or imagine today, that God we pray to as our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I bow my knees before the Father. So why pray? We pray based upon a reverent relationship with the Father. It's the only way we'll understand how much He loves us. It's the only way we'll get it in our hearts is when we see Him as our Father. See, that brings security of relationship. That brings a security of identity, who we really, really are. It brings that sense of relationship that is not based upon performance. And we fall into this trap all the time, and we feel like, oh, I'm not pleasing God. I'm not pleasing. Listen, He is your Father. And if you're a father today, you know what I mean by identity. It doesn't matter how my children perform in life. I love my kids. I love my grandkids even more. Oh, no, that's not in my notes, but. But you love your children, you love your grandchildren, you'll love your great-grandchildren if God graces you that many years. And it doesn't matter how they perform, they're yours. And their identity is found in you. Any father here today understands that. And you know what? In the end, you want them blessed. You want only good for them. Right, dads? Right? Any good father understands this. How much more then God our Father? So friends, why pray? Here's the reason we pray. Those are good things to pray. Lord, strengthen me. God, indwell me. Lord, establish me in your love. Lord, bless me with the fullness of you. Those are four great things to pray, but you know what? All of them come out of a relationship with your Father. And He wants to do those things for you because He loves you so very much. He loves you so much. If we could only grasp it. In year 2016. Would you just kind of shut your eyes with me just for a moment? And just try to. Matter of fact, it's a good prayer. It's biblical. Let's just pray through these real quick. Say, Lord, strengthen me. Say, Lord, strengthen me. Jesus, indwell me. Live in my heart. Help me make my heart where you want to live, Lord, today. Just pray that to Him. Establish me in your love. Say it again. Establish me in your love. Help me grasp how much you love me. And then give me the fullness of God. Go ahead. That's okay to pray. It's not like a, kind of sounds arrogant. How would I be? But I want all of you, God. Give me the fullness of you in this new year. How does it happen? It's all based on us bowing before our Father in heaven. He is your Father. I had a really good dad. I have a very good dad. I talked to him this morning. I call him every Sunday morning. I love my dad, but you know what? My dad is far from perfect. I watched my dad do things that were wrong. I watched him miss it at times. I watched my dad fly off the handle, times where it crossed into the flesh. My dad, I know my dad's not perfect. I know my dad has sinned numerous times. I also know my dad knows Jesus, and I'm so glad. Not everyone here can say that. I know that. But I can say this about my dad. He's not God. He is not God. As much as I love him, he's not God. There's only one God and Father of His church. And He's your Father today. No matter what kind of earthly father you may have had, your heavenly Father is perfect. And you can't even grasp His love. But Lord, I pray right now you'll help everyone here that we can somehow grasp the great love you have for us. Would you open your hands now and just worship Him as your Father? How great the Father's love. How great the Father's love. Let's worship Him this morning. Worship Him. What a great Father we have today. How deep.